Hebrews chapter 13, verses 22 through 25. These are God's words. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. For I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Last week, as we considered the prayer request and even the benediction, we found that the apostle was giving his readers, giving us even, opportunity immediately to obey instruction from earlier in the chapter, particularly remembering the prisoners and remembering those who rule over us. And now as he brings us to a close, or as he brings his letter to a close, he gives us an opportunity to obey that instruction with which this chapter began. Let brotherly love continue. And he does so by loving them. He says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. It's an interesting way of addressing them, isn't it? Verse 7, he said, remember those who rule over you. Verse 17, he says, obey those who rule over you. And be submissive. Even in our passage this morning, he says, greet all those who rule over you. And so there is certainly that relationship of authority in the church between elders and congregation. And how much more authority does an apostle have? Particularly an apostle who, in last week's portion, said, I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He was one of those who ruled over them and had done so and had spoken the word to them. And yet he does not here come with a command. He says, I appeal to you, brethren. Yes, it is in the imperative, bear with the word of exhortation. But it is a tender address, a tender appeal. I appeal to you, brethren. He says, you know, earlier in the chapter, when I said, let brotherly love continue, I was thinking in part of you, my brothers and sisters, to whom I'm writing. And I love you. And one of the things that he is doing now in that brotherly love is he is urging them to endure preaching. And then he will give them the news, as it were, about Timothy, which implies that he knows that they, in their love for him, or if they are going to love him well, will be interested to know what's going on with Timothy. And then he will express that he is coming shortly. And it's actually a little bit surprising how quickly he wants to come to them. He doesn't even know, as we saw last week, when he is going to be released. But we'll find that brotherly love desires to see one another. And then he gives the greetings. He doesn't just give greetings, he commands other greetings. We find that brotherly love expresses itself in greetings. And finally, when he concludes, "Grace be with you all. Amen," we'll find there that brotherly love desires the best for one another. Brotherly love desires the best for one another. First then, brotherly love urges brothers and sisters to endure preaching. It may be you may think that's a strong word, endure. New King James uses the word bear with, the word of exhortation. I believe the original King James may say suffer, the word of exhortation. We don't use that word to mean bearing patiently with something anymore. It's come to take on the connotation only of pain. But here the apostle, as he is loving them, he is imitating the love of the Lord Jesus himself and the love of the Holy Spirit. Your Lord Jesus loves you. And one of the primary things that he is doing for you at the right hand of majesty is working by his Holy Spirit and those whom he is going to save for himself with the special calling of working in them by grace and producing from their faith that outcome of the conduct of their lives that we heard about in verse 7. So that a faithful church following 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 will recognize here is one that the Lord Jesus is setting apart. Because when he was on the cross, he was looking forward to declaring his Father's name to his brethren in the midst of the congregation. Yes, one of the great things that the Lord Jesus is doing for us at the right hand of majesty is interceding. He always lives to intercede for us. He is the high priest of our confession. But he's also the apostle of our confession. When he was praying for us on the night he was betrayed in John 17 and pouring out his heart to his Father that his Father would be glorified, not only in what he was about to do the next day, but in keeping those for whom he was about to die. Jesus praying that we would be unified, praying that we would be kept, praying that we would be guarded. He prayed also that we would be sanctified. And he prayed to his Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And he prayed for the Father to love those for whom he was dying. In many ways, but in this specific way, by sending his word. And by sending them preachers. And so you have the love of the Father and the love of the Son, who addresses us by means of his servants. And you have the love of the Holy Spirit, who carried along men, carried men along as they wrote the words. No prophecy of Scripture ever came by the will of man, but men were carried along by God. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And you have the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in his address to them now in verse 22, and in his address to us this morning, he doesn't just say, "You should listen to the preaching." He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with the preaching." It's interesting. Because the Lord uses weak and imperfect men as his mouth in the worship service, preaching is often something to be born with. It's not like having the Lord Jesus standing in the front and speaking in such a way that he lays hold of the hearts of those in front of him. And the Holy Spirit doesn't always do the kind of work that makes them stay there so long that the apostles, the disciples actually get worried that these people are going to pass out on the way home if we send them home now. And so the apostle says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. There's even something kind of hidden in the English, but that is that the word appeal, I appeal to you, and the word that is translated exhortation are both forms of that word for helper that we've talked about before. It's not an uncommon word. In fact, it has so many uses that when Jesus said, it's good for you that I'm going away because I'm going to send you another helper. And the word can mean comfort and counsel and encourage and exhort and correct and rebuke. It can mean preach and command and help. He's saying, I am coming alongside you, brethren. I seek to help you, brethren. I plead with or exhort command, instruct you, brethren. Bear with the word that does all those things for you. And as it would have been a very familiar word to them, the paraclete, some of you know that word. They would have recognized there. He is loving us the way the Holy Spirit loves us. He would have been known to them. If indeed, as it probably was, the Apostle Paul is very similar to the way he addresses them tenderly in the passage that we had last week in 1 Corinthians, where he said, I don't say this to shame you. I'm appealing to you as a father, as to my own dear children, and I'm sending to you another one, a faithful son, Timothy, so he can remind you that we're family, that he can remind you that we're not puffed up and arrogant, that he can remind you that the way up is the way down, suffering well and blessing when cursed and refusing to have party spirit, but sacrificing yourself even more for those who set themselves against you. And now here he says, I appeal to you, brethren. You see, if what we need more than anything else is to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, and faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, and if what we need more than anything else, even after we come to faith, is to be made like Jesus and to be directed back to Him, to believe everything that he teaches in his word and obey everything that he commands in his word. If it's his truth that makes us holy and his implanted word that is able to save our souls and the scriptures, and particularly the things that you have heard, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that are able to make you wise for salvation, the preaching of the word. If God has made the preaching of His Word central to what we need the most, then one of the things we're going to do as brothers, because we love one another, is whatever we can to help each other endure the preaching. And so, we pay attention not only for ourselves, but for those around us. And one of your dearest, youngest brothers or sisters, and you can call them that, we recognize that God has set them apart to himself. We teach them to pray to him as father. We tell them to obey their parents in the Lord. When one of your youngest brothers or sisters starts giving you attention, I'll appreciate it very much when Sophia starts being able to tolerate sitting. And in her flesh, she is going to spend a lot of time trying to catch eyes of other people and give you her, 50 megawatt smile. And she needs from you to take that glance and do what you can. Turn it back up to the preacher. You love one another. When you come out of the service and you have conversations about what you just heard. Did you understand what he was saying? I have no idea what he was saying. Well, somebody needs to tell him. Because that's how Jesus loves us and that's how the Holy Spirit loves us. And that's how the preacher is commanded to love you. But hopefully more often. Isn't that amazing? That verse says that right there. I read that all my life. That's right there in black and white English. And I never saw it. I thank God I learned something today. I'm going to try to do that. You have conversations that encourage you to listen well to the preaching, to bear well with the preaching. Now, it's very interesting. If you read it aloud in Greek, and it's a little bit difficult because we don't know exactly the common speaking pace of the time. It takes about an hour just to read it the way it's written. And this phrase, word of exhortation, was a common phrase for a sermon. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean this was a short sermon overall. It might just be a short one for that apostle. I mean, after all, the Apostle Paul, when he kept the Lord's Day in Troas, preached all night until someone got so exhausted he fell out of the window and died. And then raised him from the dead. They had the Lord's Supper and chatted until daybreak. So maybe it's Paul, and maybe he's saying, this is a short one for me. I know it's longer than your regular preacher, so bear with it. But the bigger problem is probably in our flesh. Dancing and singing is a little bit closer to stuff we like to do ordinarily. So it's a little bit easier to fill a service with a whole lot of that and a little bit of preaching. This is the way it is with all of our Christian life. This is not the scripture picking on us. Hopefully, praise God, I hope not the preacher picking on us. This is God who knows our frame and what we are like, coming alongside us by His Word and saying, this is how I love you, this is how I work in you. I know that because we all have remaining sin, sitting and listening to preaching is not the ordinary first choice of what we would like to do for a long time. Brotherly love urges brothers and sisters to endure preaching. You know what else brotherly love does? It tells brothers and sisters, you better stop missing worship. You can't endure preaching if you're never there to hear it. That also was part of the way we were instructed to love one another in this book, wasn't it? Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but out of consideration for one another, stirring up one another to love and good works. Brotherly love wants to gather on the Lord's Day, wants to hear preaching, wants to give ourselves well to it. And yes, brotherly love in the preacher means he wants to organize it well and to speak it clearly. And if, you know, the first illustration didn't work and you didn't get anybody, use a second illustration. So we got more light bulbs above heads and move on together. Now, that means if you got it the first time, well, praise God that you did. But if we need another illustration and another one, be patient with the ones who didn't until they get their light bulbs too. Brotherly love, in the second place, is interested to know what's going on with one another. Now, I dare say it probably takes a little bit more grace, a little bit more of, you know, that's unusual to see the brotherly love in verse 22. Verse 23, I think, is a little bit more common sense. He says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. It's a subtle difference. He could have just said, our brother Timothy has been set free. He sticks the word no in there. It's kind of highlighting. This is important knowledge for you. If you are going to remember those who are in chains, if you are going to let brotherly love continue like you had earlier, then you should want to know, how are things going with Timothy? We should be interested to know what's going on with one another. Not by way of gossip. Not by way of being proud of being the one who's got the news. But we should care enough. How are we going to put ourselves in one another's shoes if we don't know what those shoes are like? Experience changes over time. This means, among other things, having conversations, sticking around. Find out at least how one or two other people in the church are doing. I understand we plan lots of things in our lives. But make a habit of finding out around the congregation how everybody is doing so that you can empathize with them as you pray. Brotherly love is interested to know what's going on with one another. This means that if I'm not interested to know, then I need a little checkup. I need to go to the cardiologist, have my heart checked out. Do I really love these people as my brothers and sisters? Or is church just kind of a cultural institution that I've been doing all my life, I'm going to keep doing? Is it a box I check? Something that makes me feel better about where I am as far as, you know, if I feel like I'm being good or not. It's an unhealthy way to be thinking anyway. But if I don't care to know what's going on with my brothers and sisters, do I have toward them brotherly love? Brotherly love isn't just interested to know what's going on with one another. Brotherly love desires to see one another. This is kind of strange to think about in verse 23. He says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. I don't know where Timothy went, but they were in prison together, and Timothy's been set free, and now he's said, I'm sending you a letter, and you're going to pray for me. You remember that from last week. And because you pray for me, and because God actually changes what happens on earth, as he has planned to do from before time began in response to prayers, when you pray for me, my release is going to be moved up. I'm going to get released sooner. Remember that from last week? It's a whole week ago, I know. But prayer changes things because God has ordained and planned to use it to change things. And now he's saying, you might pray for me and God might release me so quick that if Timothy doesn't watch out, he's going to miss the boat. He's going to miss his ride because I'm coming straight for you. I can't wait to see you. That's not the only place that we see apostles do this. A couple of my favorite texts on brotherly love. If you look at 2 John, yeah, those sneaky one-page books, right? Between 1 John and Revelation. 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. And you don't hear much preaching in 2 John, 3 John. That's sad, but 2 John verse 12, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. Why? That our joy may be full. 3 John, I had many things to write, verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. And we shall speak face to face. Brotherly love desires to see one another. If someone has an illness, injury, they can't come to worship, Hey, it ought to hurt them that they can't come and see their brothers and sisters that they love week by week. B, if they're the ones who can't move, the ones who can ought to go see them. Visitation is not just for pastors. Now, praise God that we are able, as the scripture says, to have somebody that gets his living from shepherding and preaching and teaching. And he had better visit. People need it. But so had better the rest of us as we are able. Brotherly love desires to see one another. And there is no situation where you're going to see more of one another than when all the one another's are gathered on the Lord's days. Prayer meeting is a close second place. I come to love the midweek meeting for many, many different reasons. And I hope you children that come and pray that you are very encouraged, because I'm encouraged listening to how even you grow in prayer one month to the next. But sometimes a week is just too long to go without seeing your brothers. And those of you who've never been, I miss you. Those of you who come every once in a while or who came once, I'm telling you, I hope I'm not the only one. And certainly it's not, I hope, entirely an idolatry of felt ministerial success. God save us from such wickedness. But I miss y'all when you aren't there every week. I'm praying for the Lord to bring other people. There's a great fellowship that we can have. Brotherly love desires to see one another. Exercise hospitality. You know, maybe that's the one. Brother Dave is going to teach the study class next week out of one of those little booklets on the back counter. There's a whole bunch of them, but one of them is, how should I exercise hospitality? It's a teeny little study, looks at what the scripture says, gives some practical advice for following through. And when I say study, I mean, you can sit down, you can read through the whole thing if you want to do it without stopping to think in 15 or 20 minutes. So don't let the word study scare you. We're in a brotherly love desires to see one another. It's been too long since we've had some people over. You know, I don't know when Heather and I, and, you know, juggling all the balls and getting, you know, acclimated to life with Sophia, are going to be able to follow through on that. But it's just been too long. And, you know, she and I each say that to each other at least a couple times a week. When was the last time you had another family in the church? Let's just, some of you are extended family, they don't count. Alright? A non-blood relation family from the church over, just because you all are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, one of the best ways to build this desire for one another and affection for one another is trying it out. You get worried about the menu and you make sure the house is, house cleanliness kind of goes like this, right? Yeah. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Oh, we're hosting somebody Friday. Friday after they leave. Yeah. Saturday, Sunday, and we're back to Monday again. Right? And everybody's worried that everybody's health house always looks like it does when you arrived on Friday. Well, there's a couple people in a season of life like that. That may or may not be true, but I promise you, for 90% of the congregation, their house looks like this all the time. Stop stressing over the fact that yours doesn't look like this. You know, you don't have to wow them with the menu. Some of the best fellowship food in the world is the easiest comfort food to make or buy. I know. We're really getting close to food heresy there, aren't we? But food heresy may just be the key to obeying part of what Scripture teaches about brotherly love. If you're not, you know, if making all that effort is something that's getting in the way, you're making too much effort. Brotherly love desires to see one another. Brotherly love does not wait for the elders to say, we are going to have a women's get together. It's not going to happen because, in case you didn't notice, the elders aren't women. Women, you want to have a women's get together? Invite the women over and get together. Or go out. Or say, we would like to have a fellowship time. Would the elders and deacons please let us? Are you kidding? We pray for such requests. We were hoping to study something. Do you have any recommendations? Yes, only for the first 1,500 studies, but after that I'm out. If the men's breakfast at 6:30 a.m. doesn't work for you, then have men's fishing at 9 a.m. and invite all the other people who can't get here in time or can't get up in time, one or the other. Don't wait for some programmatic declaration from on high that now you may all see one another. Brotherly love desires to see one another. It starts writing a letter and says, I actually ain't going to finish the letter because I want to see your face because I don't get enough joy in sending it and you don't get enough joy in receiving it. So I hope that by the time the letter arrives, I'm almost at the door behind it. Brotherly love urges brothers and sisters to endure preaching. Brotherly love is interested to know what's going on with one another. Brotherly love desires to see one another. Brotherly love expresses itself in greetings. Now, I'm probably the most guilty of this on Lord's days. Forgive me. I don't work as hard as I should to make sure that everything is just so. And so sometimes, it's running around like a chicken with my head cut off. And there are a lot of hands that I miss shaking and a lot of eyes and smiles that I miss meeting. And a lot of how are yous and hugs and how's it going with that. But while I and the other elders are certainly by God's instruction and command to be an example to the congregation, the whole congregation is on the hook for greeting one another. In fact, it's very interesting. The apostle is going to greet them all and say, grace be with you all. He's going to give that greeting. But he says, greet, verse 24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Whom would you expect to be the recipients of the letter from the apostle? When we get a, assuming it was possible, all right, don't go, you know, telling the presbytery on me that all of a sudden I'm, you know, I've gone charismatic. But we get a letter from the Apostle Paul in our mailbox addressed to Hopewell ARP Church. Who are going to be the first ones to read that? It's probably going to be the elders, right? Now maybe the Apostle Paul is reading, you know, is writing about some material thing, But he says, greet those who rule over you. I think there's something intentional here that's saying this greeting thing, this loving thing, and the top-down thing, it's a body out and around and everybody thing. Now, I know there are churches that take this and they say, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Let's put it in the worship service. Let's show the visitors, because we know that sometimes visitors leave too quickly and we don't get a chance to do it afterward. So let's put it in the service and make them be here for what is so uncomfortable to them that they have to leave quickly. You ever been a visitor at a place where you're just trying not to get noticed? Somebody says, all right, everybody who's trying not to get noticed, everybody else knows that you're the sore thumb sticking out, so get up and have, you know, as many people as can patronize you in 73 seconds, do it. Go! We are not going to do that to the worship of God. But if you can grab a visitor and show them kindness and love in a simple greeting, make sure you do that. Now, young man, we are conspiring for you, not against you. The usher's job for far too long has been far too little. We love seeing you put on your ties. Thank you very much. Moses and Peter, loved seeing those ties this morning. We love seeing you walk up very formal and organized and pass out the bags. We want you to do more. We want you to get here early. We want every month there to be the older boy who is going to be the head usher. We want you to be spies, which I know you already like to play during playtime. But don't get so caught up in noticing one another. Y'all are going to notice one another after church, and we love that. But don't get so caught up in noticing one another that you don't notice somebody new. And we're going to put this in the hands of the deacons, because coming up with ideas of applying what the Word of God commands is part of the elder's job, and coming up with the nitty-gritty of putting together schedules is part of the deacon's jobs. But we want there to be identified people who have space in their row. Maybe couples who aren't chasing eight children. Don't put Heather on the list, please. But people that you know ahead of time, if I see a visitor, here's the three or four couples that I know that are designated to greet them so that they find out that, oh, we're both Christians and we love each other. Or they find out, you know, maybe we're not, whatever they find out. But head usher sees someone new and says, hi, my name is so-and-so. We're glad you're here. Would you like to meet? And you pull them over. This is Mr. Whoever. This is Mrs. Whoever. I have to go get ready for church. You know, find out their name. Make an introduction. Obviously, I'm not very good at it. Greetings are important. They are expressions of love. And don't quit greeting one another just because you're used to seeing one another. Don't get into the habit of these are the six people that I greet every Lord's Day, and everybody else is part of the furniture. I greeted them once. They know I love them. That is not how the Lord does you, is it? You see greeting after greeting after greeting throughout Scripture, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You receive a benediction, the Lord's pronouncement of His blessing on you at the end of every service. He makes His sun to rise upon you every single morning, and then He attaches that in Scripture. He uses it as an illustration of His face shining upon you so that a believer who has received that benediction 1,000 times cannot help but notice that his Savior is greeting him every morning when He makes His sun to rise upon him. Husbands, greet your wives. Wives, greet your husband. I know you shouldn't have to say stuff like that. We can get in a rut, can't we? We stop those little expressions of affection that either pile up or dry up over time. And if it ain't piling up, it's drying up. And also in a church, same way. Brotherly love expresses itself in greetings. So he addresses the congregation generally first. He says, greet your elders. You know, that's a bonus way to fulfill verse 17. When he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, he's not just saying, make sure you behave so that your elders aren't miserable. He's just reminding you that your elders are your brothers too, whom you're to love. And then he immediately, verse 24, gives you one of the ways to make it with joy. Interact with them as your brothers whom you love. Yes, there's authority and leadership and submission and following and imitation and all of those things that belong to the office. But there's also brotherhood in Christ that belongs to the man. Now, I don't know what it's like for the other elders, but I'm happy to testify that for the most part, I feel loved as a man and appreciated as a brother in this congregation. You know, you can get that unfortunate ecclesiastical distance in the relationship. But you have to be able to do both. Honor the office and have the fellowship with the man. Finally, we love one another. We greet one another. We desire to see one another. We're interested to know what's going on with one another. We're urging one another to endure preaching. And this kind of brings us back to that first one. Grace be with you all. Brotherly love at the end of the day does not say, I am loving you because you need me so bad. Brotherly love at the end of the day says, I'm loving you because God has shown me grace to be able to be loving. And what you actually need much more than love from me is grace from God. I can show you affection. I can be welcoming. I can forgive easily and do what I can to make sure you're not having to spend too much time forgiving me. We can do all those things, but at the end of the day, we don't need each other nearly as much as we need the Lord. One of the great blessings that we have is He uses us in each other's lives. But let us never make the mistake of thinking that fellowship is a substitute for those means of grace. Because at the end of the day, I'm still a redeemed sinner. You're still a redeemed sinner. We're all who are in Christ are still redeemed sinners. And we must be sustained by divine grace, week to week, day to day, moment to moment. And this is why brotherly love focuses so much on Lord's Day assemblies and the preaching of the word and praying for one another and coming to the table together. It's because brotherly love desires Jesus for you more than it desires me for you. And from you, it desires Jesus for me more than it desires you for me. There's humility there, isn't there? When you say, grace be with you all. You're saying, I'm thankful for whatever part the Lord gives me in it. But even everything I do for you cannot have the desired effect unless the Lord decides to bless it to you. And He can bless you with me, and I pray He blesses you without me. So how are we going to let brotherly love continue? We've had maybe a little bit more practical suggestion than usual this morning. I'd encourage you to go over the five things on the outline, and if there's not enough, we can get more outlines. I think there's enough. And figure out a way that you are going to participate in the increase of the showing of brotherly love at Hopewell Church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your love for us. Even as some in our congregation are getting ready to suffer the pain of losing one that they will not see again in this world. We are reminded that part of the reason for that, Lord, is that as You were praying for us in Your leaving, you came to your love for us and you said, Father, I desire that those whom you have given me would be with me where I am. And we pray that you would make us to see how you have loved us. That on top of all of your redemption and all of your salvation that you have given us, you actually desire our presence with you. Lord, grant this and all the other parts of brotherly love that we heard about from your word this morning to be something that is reflected in the relationships that we have in this church too. For we ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and your brothers and sisters in this place say, Amen.